With me again to Exodus chapter 21, if you would, please. Last week we talked a great deal about God's holy justice. Matter of fact, we always talk a great deal about God's holy justice because it's the holy justice of God that has to be satisfied in order for sinners chosen of God to be redeemed. And I purposely said sinners chosen of God because we need to remember that election is not salvation, election is unto salvation. The elect child of God has to be called by the Spirit of God, and they will be. The elect child of God has to be taught of God, and they will be. And the elect child of God has to be justified by God's Spirit. And a sinner's not just saved because they're elected. The elect have to hear the gospel. The elect have to have the gospel revealed to them. They have to believe the gospel. They have to trust in Christ alone. The elect has to rest in His finished work of righteousness. That's what believing in Christ is. Did you know that to rest in Christ is a very hard thing to do? Actually, it's an impossible thing to do apart from God's grace and keeping power. If God remove His hand from us for a second, we'd be consumed in our own lust, we'd trust in our own righteousness, and we would quickly become our own God. And that only bring about eternal death. The real issue of life is this. How can man, born of woman, how can he be clean? How can he, man, speaking of fallen, sinful man, how can he be righteous? And right off the bat in the giving of the law here in Exodus chapter 21, God deals with murder in a holy and just way. And we know that God's law and God's justice is unflexible, unbending when it comes to God doing what's right. We've made that very clear. And God never does anything because it's right. Things are right because God does them. He's the final judge on the matter of what's right. None can question Him. None can ask God, "What doest thou?" God does that which is holy, and God does that which is right. And only the gospel deals with how a man that is born of a sinful woman and born of sinful parents can ever be anything but sinful. How are we going to be holy and righteous before God Almighty? Only the gospel reveals how God can be just and still justify the ungodly. How God can remain just, punish our sin, and still justify the likes of you and I, the sinners that we are. The Lord's righteous in all His way. The Lord is holy in all His works. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Yes, He will. And in verse 12, God said, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death." No exceptions, no reformation, no prison, no safety at the altar. Verse 14 says, "Take him from my altar and put him to death." And I've heard it said that the wheels of justice grind slowly, but they grind surely, and all sin's going to be punished. It must be in order for God to be just. Well, if men do what God ordained and what God purposes them to do, and if God only has mercy on who He wants to have mercy, then why does God find fault for who's resisted His will? We've all heard the arguments of God loves one and not another. Is there not unrighteousness with God? God forbid, Paul said. Whatever God does is right, holy, and just. And for us, being guilty, that's bad news. Why is that bad news for us? Because God will by no means clear the guilty, and we're guilty. The soul that sins, it shall die. We're sinners, and we're going to die. The wages of sin is death. So what hope do we have? Only that God, might show mercy. Now, I know that there's no gospel without justice, but I'm telling you there is definitely no gospel without mercy. God delights to show mercy. Justice is essential to deity, but so is mercy. God has declared it so in His Word. God, from the foundation of the world, in mercy and grace, provided Christ as the Lamb of God. Before there ever was a sinner, there was a Savior. You can go through your concordance and you can see that His mercy is so. God is plenteous in mercy, Psalm 85. God delights to show mercy. God is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4. God is great in mercy, Psalm 50:17. God's mercy is everlasting, Psalm 100, verse 5. His mercy is enduring, Psalm 118:1. His mercy is tender mercy. His mercy is abundant mercy. And this is really what it comes down to. We're family. We can talk direct, right? If you and I are ever saved, it'll be God that saves us. And we shake our head and we give mental assent to that. But that's really the case. And it's by His mercy that He does so. It'll be in, by, and through the grace that we have in Christ alone. Child of God, if you and I are to endure to the end, it'll be God in Christ that keeps us. So, if I believe that's so, and I do, and if you believe that's so, and I believe you do, we've heard this message for a long time now, and we still believe it. And if we believe it like we say we do, then we ought to be begging God for mercy. Mercy for ourselves, mercy for our family, our loved ones, for our children, mercy for everyone. If God's mercy is found only in Christ, then we should be begging God for more knowledge of Christ. How do we get this mercy that we so need? Well, it's really quite simple. God has to give it to you. Look at verse 13 again. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. Now here we have the first mention in Scripture of the cities of refuge. And what a picture of Christ they are. I would have you notice that right after the giving of the law regarding the strict justice of God and how the law was in strict justice to deal with one who maliciously, with premeditated intent, purpose to and carried out murder on someone. God's holy justice declares they shall surely be put to death. But notice also that immediately, in the very next verse, in the very next breath, God makes a statement regarding His mercy. God here shows us a picture of the gospel, and He shows us a beautiful type of Christ who is our eternal security and refuge. And friends, it's God's nature to be merciful. I've gotten lost in the thought of this, thinking about God's mercy. You think about it. I believe it was Brother Todd I heard say in a message not long ago that God is more willing to show you mercy than you are to receive it. Our problem is that we think God to altogether be one such as ourselves. I don't know why people think that a sovereign God is somehow a mean God. Why do men and women associate God's omnipotence and sovereign control over all things with somehow being uncaring and unmerciful? God somehow finds pleasure in the death of men and women. The truth of the matter is that God should have passed over all of us. The fact that He's merciful to some of us is great grace, because God is a merciful God. God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's long-suffering, and He bids men to come and reason with Him. That's what He said, come, let us reason together. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. This is God talking. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Anyone that thinks God finds pleasure in sending men and women to hell don't know God. God asks, why will you die? Why would God ask a question to someone that he cares nothing about like that? Why will you die? Well, if God doesn't care, why would he ask? Yes, God is a just God. But God's not only a just God. He's a just God and a Savior. Don't ever forget that. As a Savior, God shows mercy. God has appointed a place where the sinner can flee. Are you interested? Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 35, if you would. Let's find out a little bit more about these cities of refuge. Numbers 35. Numbers 35, beginning in verse 9. Numbers 35:9, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares or unintentionally. What that means. And they shall be unto you cities of refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. You shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. And these six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. Now, the first thing I want us to see here is that the cities of refuge were appointed by God. And again, I can't help but to ask, in doing so, isn't God merciful? He appointed these cities so a man who unintentionally killed someone that they might flee there till their case was heard, until they could stand trial. And the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, is appointed by God to be a Savior for His people, to be a refuge for chosen sinners, for those that God gave Him. And our Lord, He didn't come to condemn men and women. I don't know why folks think that. Think that somehow a sovereign God did come to just send people to hell and save only those that He chose before the foundation of the world. Men are condemned already. He that believeth not on the Son of God, condemned already. We're by nature condemned. We're born condemned. And that's why Christ came. He came in the world to save sinners. He came to save His people from their sin. He came to save them from the avenger of blood, which was the law of God. It was God who appointed the cities of refuge. And it was God who appointed Christ to be the chosen sinner's refuge. And it's God that put you in Christ. Now, the avenger of blood was usually the next of kin to the one who had been slain. For example, if someone unintentionally killed Clayton, it'd be Jeff or Danny's duty to avenge his blood, if possible, right then when the manslaughter occurred, when it happened. And from what I've read and researched about the avenger of blood in the cities of refuge, it'd be the Kavanaugh's family business as the victim's brothers, and actually the duty of every male member of their family to hunt and pursue that man or that person that put their brother to death. Can you imagine being sought by the Kavanaugh clan? The Hatfields and McCoys have nothing on you guys, do they, Jeff? This still goes on today in some remote parts of the world. The law of God allowed it according to God's strict justice. But God also, in mercy, provided a place of refuge. That's what I want you to see. For that man who had unintentionally murdered another, there was a place, there was a city, there are cities of refuge if he could just get there before the avenger of blood got to him. There were six cities of refuge, but none of these cities were designed for a willful murderer, only one who had unintentionally committed homicide without malice, without forethought, what men would call an accident. And I know we say this all the time, and let me reiterate on it just for a moment. There are no accidents with God. Some things happen, we call them accidents because there's nothing else to call them. Unfortunate occurrences. I don't know. God allowed them. God does all things on purpose. And if you remember back in Exodus 21, God described what men called accidents. In Exodus chapter 21, he said the one that murdered the one that God delivered them into the manslayer's hands. In other words, God simply used that man as an instrument to end another's life, and it was done without malice or without any evil intention. So God made provision for that man in the law and in the giving of the cities of refuge, but as we know, there's no perfect type of Christ or picture of Christ in the Scripture. And Christ is not a refuge provided for men and women who are innocent. But Christ died for those who are guilty. And that's where the type is not perfect. Christ was not sent for those who have accidentally or unintentionally transgressed. Actually, there is no such thing. No one's ever accidentally sinned. Christ came in the world to save those who have and do willfully commit sin. He came to save those who have followed the sinful dictates of their own free will. And there's nothing, I'm telling you, that'll lead men and women to rebel against God more than man getting his own way or doing his own will. Yeah, there's a way that seemeth right, but it's the wrong way, and it's the way that leads to death. You've got to get into the city. You've got to get in Christ. The law of God, I believe, pictures the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood's on our trail. We've killed God's commandments. We've trodden them under our feet. God's law said there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, not a single one. God's justice says the soul that sins, it shall die. But God's mercy says, I will appoint thee a place where you shall flee. I wonder how many are interested in it. Who do you suppose were the most interested in the cities of refuge? I know there were people among them that knew all the names of the cities. I know there were people there who knew how to get to those cities no matter where they were at. I know there were some people who thought this was all useful information. That's the way today that many think of Christ. They say, well, it's good to know these things. Never know when you might need God. But do you know who these cities of refuge were of great interest to? To the ones who were running for their life. For the ones who fled from the avenger of blood. And when you see that God's law condemns you, and when you see that God's holy justice is coming for you, when you truly understand that there's only one place of refuge, one place for you to hide, one place for you to run, you'll want to know where it is. And you'll want to know how quickly you can get to it. Which brings me to the next thing. Secondly, I'd have you notice that these six cities were appointed by God and by God strategically located where they could be easily reached. There was a city conveniently located no matter where you were in the country. There were six of them. What mercy there is in that. Christ our Lord and Savior is not far from any of us. What a picture this is. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What do we preach? We preach Christ. We preach the word of faith. We preach faith in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Faith in Christ is a gift. I guarantee you those cities of refuge They were a gift to the guilty of Israel. They were a gift of God given to them. The avenger of blood is going to right this wrong. God's law is going to do the same with us. You see, it's got to, because God's justice is on its side. There's no refuge but the place that God has appointed. We've got to come to Christ, the refuge of our soul. It's time to believe. It wasn't enough to know the names of the cities. It wasn't enough to know how to get there. It didn't matter how close you were to the cities. You had to be in the city, or you were going to die. Are you in the city? Are you in Christ? That's the question. To know His name won't help you. To know about Him won't profit you. To not be far from the kingdom is not to be in the kingdom. So what good is that going to do you? You got to be in the city of refuge to be safe and find refuge. That's just the truth of the matter. You got to be in Christ. And there's not six Christ, just one. Are you in Him? That's God's appointed place. You got to be in the city. On the night of the Passover, was it enough to be in a house next door to a house that had the blood posted on the door and the lintel? You had to be in the house, and you had to be under the blood. What did the spies tell Rahab the harlot? They said, stay in the house. Stay in the house with the scarlet cord in the window. That's the cord that draws a wretch like Rahab to Christ. You suppose holding on to the outside of the ark did any good when that water came from up from the ground and from above? No, sir, you had to be inside that ark. You had to be under the pitch, under the blood. There's but one door to get inside. That door was Christ. There's but one window to see out. If you're going to see God, you're going to see Him one way, and that's through Christ. He and His Father are one. If you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. Where was the refuge found for Noah? It was found in the ark, not outside the ark. It's in the city that rest is achieved, and our only hope is being in the city of refuge. Our only hope is being in Christ. Look down at verse 26. I'll wrap this up. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whether he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge. Now listen, there's no life outside of Christ. There's no mercy outside of the city of refuge. There's no mercy outside of Christ. That's where God's love, mercy, and forgiveness is, in Christ Jesus, in God's appointed place for us to flee. In Joshua chapter 20, the names of the cities of refuge are given. I won't turn you there, but I do want to give you the names, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing them correctly. It doesn't matter, but I want to give them to you and what they mean. The first was Kadesh. Kadesh means holiness. Jesus Christ is our holiness. Jesus Christ is our holy place, our appointed place of rest and refuge. The second was called Shechem. Shechem means strong shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Our Lord bore the cross on his shoulders. He hung on the cross. He died on the cross. The cross that he carried on his shoulders, on his back, to put away our sin. The great shepherd, he finds the wandering sheep and he puts him upon his shoulders and carries him home. Christ is our Shechem, our strong shoulder. Hebron. Hebron means fellowship. It means communion. Apart from Christ and our being in Him, there's no fellowship or communion with God. There's one mediator between God and men. What does a mediator do? What did Moses do for Israel? He spoke to God on their behalf, and God spoke to Israel through Moses. How does God speak today? Through His Son. In these last days, God has spoken to us by Son. We have but one mediator. If we're going to continue to communicate and fellowship with God, it's going to be through Jesus Christ. Then there's Bezer. It's a fortified place, a strong hiding place. That's what Christ is. The psalmist said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved. Then there's Ramoth. It means high place. It means God's glory. Christ is God's glory. Christ is our high place. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. God said, there's a place by me. That's Christ. Thou shalt stand upon a rock, he said. Christ is that cliff of the rock where we stand. And God covers us with his hand, and he keeps us from being consumed by his glory, his holiness, and his justice. Christ is our covering. Then the sixth city is Golan, which means enclosure for captives. When Christ ascended, he led captivity captive. And when we were freed from sin and death, we became captive to him, willing bond slaves, I might ask. Look at verse 28 and I'll finish. Here in Numbers 35. If the manslayer got caught outside the city of refuge by the avenger of blood, verse 28 says, that because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest, but after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. Now, if the manslayer remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest, he could then return home without any fear of the avenger of blood. I was thinking of that passage, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That's what we do in preaching. We point sinners to God's refuge. Christ is that refuge. We point men to him. And I know that if God send me to hell, he's just in doing so. But friends, my hope is that God is merciful. And God delights to save sinners. When that prodigal son came home, do you remember what his father did? He killed the fatted calf. And he said with joy in his heart, let us eat and let us be merry. My son, who I thought was dead, is now alive. And he put a ring on that boy's finger, and he put the best robe he had on him, and he put shoes on his feet. Does that sound like a father that had no pleasure in the return of one of his lost prodigals? Especially when it was God the Father who was the one all along that was providentially drawing and causing everything to come to pass in that boy's life that would cause him to think about the kindness and the treatment and the provisions that the servants in his father's house got. He said, I'm going home. My servants have it better off than I do. So would spending and losing everything you got be a good thing? Would getting kicked out of your apartment and having to start living with pigs, would that be a good thing? Would getting so hungry that you're forced to eat pig food, would that be considered to be a good thing? Well, yes, it would. It would if those were the things that God used to bring you home to your Father. They would be if that was the case, and that was the case. I think back on all the things in my life, I thought, oh, my woe is me. And I see how God used those things providentially and sovereignly to bring me to Christ. And it was all good. All of it. All good. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, we're told that the priest kept the road to the cities of refuge clear and marked. That's what preachers endeavor to do. We try to keep the road clear. We try to keep the signs pointed in the right direction, which say refuge, refuge. Straight ahead is the city of refuge. That's my message. That's my message to you and my message to me. Get in the ark. Get in the city. Stay in the house. Rest in Christ Jesus. He's God's refuge. He's the only refuge we have. May God enable you and I to get to him.